MZTV.
How do you like my shirt? I hope you do. This was sent to me by Larry Schuler, Brohammer Seminary. It says, if you're listening to this in your car instead of watching it, Larry Schuler Jr. Yeah, Jr. His nickname for me is Brohammer, because I am Brohammer. So the joke is Brohammer Seminary. I think it's funny. This is Martin Zender, and you're at MCTV. Good for you. Good for you. Today I'm going to talk about God having to make sense to people. God does not have to make sense to anybody. But so many people I know run through their personal filters what God says about himself. Some classic examples that I'm going to bring to you. This, again, is another thing that comes down to faith. God said something, then you simply believe it. I've talked a lot about how God loves to be believed. But again, so many people were like, oh, great example of the great white throne. Why would God raise people from the dead only to cast some in the lake of fire? It doesn't make sense to me. Oh, it doesn't make sense to you. Well, tell you what. When you get to be God, you can do whatever you want with the people at the great white throne. It'll be completely up to you. But there's only one God, and he does what he wants to do, and we have no choice. How many times have I said, if there was another capital G God who ran against this capital G God and claimed, his campaign promise was that I can bring us to the consummation of all, everything wrapped up in Christ, but I can do it without World War II. I can do it without James Dobson. I could do it without you getting a flat tire in the rain. I'd vote for that God. Sure I would. This one's tough. This one's a real son of a gun. But guess what? We have to deal with him because he's the only one. This is why he says there's only one God. I am Elohim. I'm the one and only. He has to say that because if there was an alternative, we'd vote for the freaking alternative. If the alternative, be honest with yourself, if the alternative promised to get us to the same place, Without all the tragedies. Yeah, I'll vote for that God, if it's a capital G God. But there's only one God, so we have to deal with this one, and so we put our faith and trust in him. Why? Because he's shown us in the past that he's good for it. He's got his ultimate reasons that you have to wait to the end to see what they are. You have to be patient. God knows you have to be patient. So what does he do? He makes patience one of the fruits of the Spirit. So tell you what, I know this is tough. I know it's tough to believe that I'm doing everything, that I'm the creator of evil and good. Isaiah 45:7. So tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the belief that's necessary to believe that. And I'm going to give you patience to wait to the end to see how it all works out. But not only that, I'm going to give you examples in the Scripture of how things work out. I'm going to show you that I'm in a big, fat, hairy, predictable, there's something else, and I haven't said that phrase in a while. I invented this phrase. A big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut. That's what God is in. Big, fat, hairy, glorious, and predictable. His rut. He does the same things all the time. Look at all the examples in the Scripture. The greatest one being Joseph. Why doesn't God tell us what he's doing, what our future is? It's all in Joseph. It's all in the story of Joseph. Go to Genesis. Read all of Genesis, you'll find it. Around the later chapters there. So I've actually done you a disservice, my friends, by explaining the absolute and the relative so that you can look at the sovereignty of God, that he does everything, and you can understand it by knowing there are two different perspectives. Perspectives. You get the relative viewpoint, what's happening right in front of you, not considering the cause, considering only the effect, discussing the effect, arguing about the effect. Some people think the effect is the cause. Some people think that there's no other reason for anything that appears before me or exists before me or that happens to me. It's the absolute viewpoint. That's a huge mistake. Of course, there's a mind behind everything. There's a precedent behind everything. There is a cause of everything, and it is God. And he himself says that. All is of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. and Romans 11:36. I think there's another place too, but you only need one. So I'm going to talk about that. Well, wait, I already have, but I got more to say about it. In the meantime, look, we have a fellow member of the Body of Christ in prison up here in the panhandle of Florida. What's the name of that town? I can never remember the name of that town. It's near Tallahassee. I was just there with Darren Howarth. Remember, I interviewed him. Anyway, there's a way you can email James Flanders. That's our fellow member of the Body of Christ who's in prison. He's halfway through a 15-year prison sentence. Yeah, he did a bad thing. Nobody's excusing it. I'm not. And he's paying his debt to society. But he's a bona fide member of the Body of Christ. I promise you that. Because I have a built-in faith detector. Okay? Now, if you hate James Flanders, and some of you do, some of you believers hate James Flanders. Okay? Don't write him, please. He doesn't need any negativity. Okay? I understand. I do understand. Write to encourage him. Okay, here's what you do. Go to jpay.com. Jpay, I'm going to put it down here on the screen. Jpay.com. The letter J, small letter J, P-A-Y.com. And there's a system where you can email them. What you need is prison number. I'm going to put that on the screen too. But for those of you listening in your car, okay, his inmate ID is P, the letter P, P as in prisoner, 58793. P58793. I'll put it on the screen. Go to jpay.com. You have to put some money, a little bit, not a lot, on an account, because each time you send him an email, it costs you maybe 50 cents. I don't know, not much, okay? It's worth it. This man, of course, is sorrowful about what happened and repentant as all hell. So just don't write him to criticize him, please. He doesn't need that. Keep it to yourself. Boil in yourself. This is fine. Do what you have to do. But don't write him about it. Write him to encourage him. Write him to say hello. Before we went there, before Darren and I went there, he had not had a visitor in 2 years. Appalling. I know, appalling. I'm going to go see him more frequently now. Because I'm not going to. It's a long drive, like 8-hour drive, six and a half hour drive. Woo. I might take a little short flight up there next time from Fort Lauderdale to either Tallahassee or Jacksonville. Probably Jacksonville. I think it's a little cheaper. All right, that's that. Now, the sovereignty of God is the hardest thing for people to understand. And I think the best explanation I've ever had, besides the absolute and the relative, you already know about that. For those who don't, I'll review it again. But it hit me. It took 28 years for this to hit me. So four words that explain what some people call the inconsistency of God saying that all things are of him, that he does all things. No one lives or moves or is apart from God. He gives to all life and breath and all. They can't make that gel with the fact that God, through Paul, gives us exhortations. God says, do this, don't do that. Even Jesus himself is imploring Israel to come to him, even though he knows they can't come to him unless they're drawn by the Father. People see this and they trip and they just can't believe it because they're running it through the mill of their own apprehension, of their own understanding. Paul is so pissed off about that in Romans 9, he quotes the classic objection of, well, if God is behind everything, if God makes vessels of honor and dishonor, then why does he still judge the vessels of dishonor? He made them dishonorable. Why judge them? Paul's answer is, who are you to answer again to God? Who are you? And that's my answer to you, but it's not the four-word thing I'm gonna give you. Here it is. My nose itching again. Damn it. All right. So, who are you? That's what I say. Who are you to question God? God says he does that. He judges people who he makes hard. Period. Stop it. I'm not talking to you, my friends, my people. You get it. You get it. I'm talking to somebody. Anybody looking over your shoulder. But I don't understand. You don't have to understand. That's the bottom line. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to understand why God told Saul, Moses, who the hell, told to kill the Amalekites. But why would God do? He just did it. Hey, there's no alternative, God. We don't have an election every 4 years for a new deity. No. This one has a lifetime term. Okay? No term limits for God. Now, I can explain all these things, and I have. I've made a video as to why God had the Amalekites killed. Just look up MZTV Amalekites, and you'll find my video on that. See, so if you look into these things in detail, you can see why they happen. God kills, and he makes alive. Everybody has to die sometime. Oh, you know, I don't know if I ever told you this, but they were killed by the sword, right? The Amalekites. The Israelites killed people by the sword. And I always pictured it that people got run through by the sword. But it's always, God is careful to point out that they were killed by the edge of the sword. Not the point, the edge. Read it. It's all there. Killed them by the edge of the sword, the edge of the sword. Well, this is the exact way that the high priest killed the animals of the sacrifice, because it's the most merciful way to die, except in your sleep. But you can't wait for all these sheep and goats to die in their sleep before you use them for the sacrifice. You need it tomorrow. So, but the reason they do that is because you got this major artery. I don't like talking about this stuff, believe me. I'm not crazy about blood. I like my blood. I want it to stay where it is. But there's a carotid artery, big, giant pipeline of blood going through your neck there. All you got to do is sever that with a sharp sword. Thank you very much. And the blood runs out. Why is that important? Because the soul is in the blood. Soul being the feeling, the sensations, the emotions. If you drain the blood, there's no more pain. So, and if the sword is sharp, then there's no more pain. Oh my God, I had a root canal done last week. Ugh. The worst part is that needle. I wish they would numb me by the edge of the sword. Just put the edge of the sword in there. Cut a little slit. And then put in your anesthesia. My dentist back in Canton, Ohio, used to call it angel juice. Put that in there after you slit the thing. But no, they poke it and they put it directly into you with a hypodermic needle. They shove that needle. It seems to me that the endodontist, is that what they call them? Endodontist, whatever they call themselves. She put the needle down like 2 inches. It's like, oh God. And then pulls it out, puts it in again, pulls it out, puts it in again. We'll wait 5 minutes more, and then we'll come destroy your tooth and the roots thereof. Okay, I wait 5 minutes. I'm still feeling things. How you doing, Martin? I hate to tell you this, because I know it's going to happen when I tell you this, but I'm still feeling my lip. I don't think I should feel it. Don't worry, Martin. I'm coming back with the needle. I knew that would happen. Come push it in there. Push it in. Push, inject. Push, inject. Push, push, inject. Push, inject. Thanks. Anyway. Better to feel pain than I guess going after the tooth. Yeah, that's a better of two options. So they slit the throats. God has a reason for everything. Edge of the sword, edge of the sword. Not the point, the edge. The point is a slow death. You run somebody through with a sword, it's a slow death. Their gizzards might flow out. Their inner gizzards. And it's just, you lie there and writhe for a while. It's just poor, very poor, painful way to die. They didn't do it that way. By the edge of the sword. What happened? Lights out. So there are explanations to these things. But my point is that we don't need explanations. We don't need to understand it. Jesus said to Thomas, "Happy are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus also, I think, said in another lost book of the scriptures, happy are those who have not heard Martin Zender's explanation of the relative and the absolute perspective, but still believe in the sovereignty of God. Yeah, because the absolute and the relative perspective explains the two ways you can look at every event. from God's point of view or from the human point of view. It's very important. It explains so many things, unlocks so many puzzles and mysteries in the scripture. But see, I've taken away, this is why I opened the show by telling you I've done you a disservice. I've taken away your ability to just believe that God does everything, whether you understand it or not. No, I've caused you to understand it. Sorry. I'm sorry I did that, because now you don't have to walk by faith. The absolute and the relative, that makes perfect sense. Damn it. Oh, the four words that I came to understand of why, how God does everything, why he has to judge the people that he made hard. God has a problem. That's it. God has a problem. He's the only one in the universe with this problem. And here's his problem. He's God. You can add the word freaking in between he's and God, and it reads, sounds even better. He's freaking God. There is no one like him. There's none like me, he says. That's for sure. Because no one else did everything, runs everything, operates everything, created everything. I mean, no one else can claim that. Hi, my name's Martin Zender. I created everything. No. My name's Larry Schuler. I know everything. No. Nobody knows. Nobody. God's unique. And his unique problem is he does everything. He animates everything. He causes everything. Everything. Every minute thing. He numbers the hairs on your head. And yet, where we live, judgment is necessary to bring ignorant creatures to a knowledge of what they've done or haven't done. James Flanders got a judgment, and he needed it because it ultimately helps. Ultimately helps. Not necessarily the judgment of the human justice system, because that's a contradiction. Human justice, it's a contradiction. But God's justice is always right, always perfect, because he's just. That's his nature. That's what he is. And he does justice. So it's always going to be right what God does. He can't do wrong. He can't make a mistake. Who among us is going to say God sins? None of us. Not even Christians would say that, but they don't follow through logically because they're Christians. If God doesn't sin, then he never misses the mark. He never makes a mistake. So judging people who he made hard, who he himself hardened, judging them for being hard, like he does with Pharaoh, read Romans chapter 9, he judges Pharaoh because Pharaoh's hard. But God made him hard. I don't understand how God could do. Doesn't matter. Well, if I were God, but you're not.
You're not. I can tell. Sorry. I can tell you're not God. Yeah.
So it comes down. Now see, Paul doesn't even explain it in Romans 9. He just says, who are you to question God? Well, I say that as well to people, but then I explain it. I go beyond what Paul did. Paul doesn't explain it in that context. He explains it elsewhere. All is of God. That's all the explanation you need. God is love. That's all the explanation you need. God is just. That's all the explanation you need. He always does right. Why does anyone question him, doubt him? What he plainly says, I hardened Pharaoh's heart, he says. I hardened Pharaoh's heart. In Romans 9. People just don't believe that. They just simply don't believe that. I create evil. Isaiah 45:7. I've presented that verse to people. They just don't believe it. They refuse to believe it.
Because we don't know how it could possibly be.
Same with Pharaoh.
Why would God...
Stop it. Not talking to my audience, you guys, you folks, you ladies and gentlemen are in the know. But you might want to send this video to some of your friends who don't understand this. They're on the brink. Let them know that they're unbelievers. Yes, let them know that. Because then they might ask you, well, what must I be doing to be being saved? And then you can show them the truth. That the salvation, the Aeonian salvation, it's not up to them. They don't know that yet. They think it's up to them because they were taught that. They don't know that God's in control of everything. They think there are two deities, God and Satan, in some kind of epic struggle, some kind of eternal conflict. And lo and behold, not just lo, but lo and behold, God number two, you remember thing one and thing two and the cat in the hat? Yeah. Well, God number two, Satan, he manages to wrest most of creation from God. He manages to keep Christ from being a successful savior. Christ came away to take away this. Christ came to take away the sins of the world. Satan came to take away people for whom Christ died for their sins. Satan says, no, 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 you're not dying for these people's sins. Takes 90% of the human race, puts them in a cauldron of eternal torment. And God says, no, that's fair. I approve. I approve of my failure, my son's failure. I approve of the evil of torturing people who don't love me because I'm codependent. I have no strong sense of self. I need to be loved to have any sort of self-worth. And if I'm not loved, then I hate. And yet God tells us to love our enemies. It's all a mess, unless you simply believe God.